In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. All the issues, all the topics, one place.
It's 13 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today, and Drew will be back on Thursday. So today and tomorrow we'll be having the recorded chaplet, and on Thursday the live chaplet will return. Of course, we appreciate all your prayers. Just know that we are praying for you, and we certainly know that you're praying for us, and very much appreciate it. Joining me now to discuss Catholic education, we're going to be talking about Catholic education actually quite a bit, or education at least, quite a bit in this hour. Joining me to talk about protecting Catholic education is Patrick Riley. Patrick Riley is the president and CEO of the Cardinal Newman Society, a national organization that seeks to strengthen the Catholic identity of Catholic colleges and universities. And you can find them at cardinalnewmansociety.org, cardinalnewmansociety.org. That's N-E-W-M-A-N for Newman. Patrick, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Ed. Great to be here.
So let's talk a little bit about the amicus brief that the Cardinal Newman Society is submitting in a case. I believe this is Gordon College versus Deweese Boyd. Is that correct?
That's correct, yes. So Gordon College is an evangelical college in Massachusetts. They have a professor of social work who is basically a advocate for LGBT issues and such, was not given a promotion and sued the college. This type of thing happens all the time.
Sure.
At religious as well as other places. The Supreme Court last summer ruled in Our Lady of Guadalupe case last July that there's such a thing as the ministerial exception, and it applies to religious educators, that they're performing what the courts call a ministerial function, and therefore the courts cannot interfere in personnel issues related to someone who has religious duties, what they call a ministerial employee. And they included teachers within that category. So the Massachusetts Supreme Court, the Superior Court in Massachusetts, ruled that despite the Supreme Court's ruling last summer, they were going to allow the referred against the college because they did not consider this teacher to be a minister under the ministerial exception. So it's a very important case because it involves a college, which the Supreme Court has not yet considered. And it also involves someone who is not teaching theology, but is teaching social work. And, you know, our argument, which we formed exactly to what the Supreme Court argued last summer, is that anyone who has substantial religious duties as at Jordan College, they make it very clear that every professor must be teaching the faith as part of their coursework, that they should be protected under the ministerial exception. And so we've asked the Supreme Court to step in and to prevent the Massachusetts from taking up this case.
So, Patrick, I mean, this is, it sounds like it's right out of Hosanna Tabor, right? I mean, that was a 9-0 unanimous decision on the part of the Supreme Court. I want to say, what was that? Was that 2010, 2011?
Yeah. So Hosanna Tabor was very similar to the case last summer in Our Lady of Guadalupe. The difference last summer was it was a Catholic school and it was, you know, a Catholic school teacher. And yes, in both cases, they made it very clear that anyone who holds one of the ministerial functions, and teaching the faith is about as ministerial as it gets, that the institutions are protected from lawsuits based on discrimination.
So this case is probably a little different. It differs a little bit in that the issue isn't a termination. It's just a decision not to promote the teacher. So they're not, am I correct in this? They're not actually terminating the teacher, but they're just not promoting her to a more senior position. I don't know what the position is, actually, but on the basis of the fact that she is not teaching in full harmony with the Catholic Church.
Right. So that's another way that there have been attempts recently to try to rein in the ministerial exception. There's a number of lawsuits that are out there. We filed amicus briefs in several of these cases, but there was a case in Chicago where an employee of a parish who was a music minister sued the parish and the Archdiocese of Chicago. And the employee tried to make the argument that the ministerial exception covers hiring and firing decisions and not other employment decisions. And the court ruled ultimately against that employee and said the ministerial exception covers all employment discrimination lawsuits. So if that's upheld again by the Supreme Court, which we believe that was clear in the Hosanna Tabor and the Our Lady of Guadalupe rulings, then that really wouldn't be an issue in this case, the fact that she's, you know, that she's complaining about not getting her promotion.
It is interesting, though, because they're, I mean, and just to play, you know, I hate to use the word devil's advocate on Relevant Radio, but, you know, just to take up, you know, for the Socratic exercise here of looking at this, it would seem stronger. The case for a ministerial exception would seem stronger for hiring and firing decisions. And you're right about the other case where the Supreme Court said it doesn't really apply, but it does seem like it would be stronger and that there might be more room to say, well, there was something else in play here. Is the person who is suing acknowledging that this is on the basis of her embrace or lack thereof of Catholic teachings in this, or are there other things that are going on in this case?
Right. Not Catholic teaching in this case, but it, you know, it would apply in a Catholic situation as well.
Right. I'm sorry. Yes, you're correct. But, I'm sorry.
Right. So this is an evangelical, but openly complaining that that's the reason why she didn't get the promotion is because she's been such a strong advocate of issues that the college clearly does not agree with. You know, I see what you're saying. I mean, obviously for the employee, the hiring and firing tends to be a more serious, bigger issue. But the whole point of the ministerial exception is that it's a violation of the First Amendment for courts to step in and to try to adjudicate an issue where you're talking about a number of concerns come into employment decisions that relate to the faith. And If you think about the HHS mandates under the Obama administration, where you had trying to use employee benefits as a way of pushing abortion or contraception, or you think about arguments that this is a hostile workplace because it's a Christian or Catholic environment, and therefore it's hostile to me and my views on LGBT issues. So all of these things come into a whole variety of employment-related questions, and the Supreme Court has made it clear
Patrick, we seem to be losing you here just a little bit. There's a little bit of choppiness in your line, so I apologize for that. But you were saying the Supreme Court has made it clear that... And we may have lost Patrick. Seems like there might
be
some...
I can hear you now. Can you hear
me? Oh, there we go. Yes. And Patrick, okay. we're speaking with Patrick Riley of the Cardinal Newman Society, cardinalnewmansociety.org. You were saying that the Supreme Court has made something clear. Can you just repeat that part, please?
Yeah, the Supreme Court has made it clear that the ministerial exception applies to all employment-related issues, not just hiring and firing.
Right, as it should, because, again, this is the point of church teaching, the church teaching function, I should say, is to promote the actual church teachings, and to have the state step into those decisions is almost certainly in Hosanna Tabor, the Supreme Court found it to be almost an explicit intrusion into religious faith and religious exercise. And that's the reason why they recognized. I don't want to say that they created it, because they didn't create it, but they recognized the ministerial exception and the necessity of the breadth of it in order to protect religious education.
That's right. That's right. And of course, there's another side to all of this, right? So it's very interesting on the legal side of the religious freedom. But then there's the other side where religious institutions have to be very clear, very upfront about how their policies relate to their religious identity, to their mission, and they need to enforce that consistently. And unfortunately, we've seen a lot of problems with that within many of our Catholic institutions. And so one of the things, you know, when we're working on these issues, we're not simply encouraging Catholic educators to defend their legal rights, but also to make sure that they're well protected by upholding their Catholic identity.
And that's one of the main missions, by the way, of Cardinal Newman Society. Again, cardinalnewmansociety.org. Right. We're speaking with Patrick Riley. And I mean, this is having worked in mid-level management, mid to upper level management in corporate life in a previous career, I can tell you this is part of an issue that most organizations have, is making sure that they are protecting themselves by being consistent and by having a fixed process by which they handle human relations matters, HR matters. And certainly religious schools are not unique in being inconsistent in applying their policies and principles, and that getting them into trouble, legally speaking, down the road. I used to see this quite a bit in the corporate world. And so this is something I think that the faith-based businesses are going to have to learn, and sometimes the hard way. And that's the reason why Cardinal Newman Society is around to help them out.
That's right. And of course, religious institutions have the unique opportunity of defending themselves under the First Amendment. And that only adds to the necessity of making sure that all of their policies are tied clearly to their religious identity. So it's not just that we do this, and it's not just that every employee understands that this is how we do things, but it also needs to be clear how it relates to the fact that this is a Catholic institution, or this is another Christian institution, or Jewish, or whatever it is.
Right. And honestly, that's the charitable way to deal with your employees as well. I mean, because you have to be honest with people.
Absolutely.
You can't blindside them. And that's part of what you guys do as well to prepare these businesses.
That's right. That's right. You know, in some of these early cases, we had heard of, there were complaints from the employees, say an employee entered into a same-sex union and was fired because of it. And the employees were vocally complaining, saying, look, I've been working at this institution for years. They knew that I was homosexual, but I wasn't fired for that. And I had no idea that if I entered into what the state now recognizes as a legal union, that I was going to lose my job. So there really is a justice aspect for the employee that it's clear up front that this is what it means to work at a Catholic institution.
Indeed. Patrick Riley from CardinalNewmanSociety.org, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for updating us on this court case. It's one that we're going to be taking a look at very carefully, as will be the next one that we discuss in the upcoming segment. Do you have to pray to Aztec gods to go to Catholic to go to California schools? I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The hope lives here. The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's 30 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today and taking your call at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Hey, coming up today at 5 Central Time is the Cale Clark Show. Today's topics are an Anglican bishop is becoming Catholic, and pop musician, Shawn Mendes is no longer an atheist after listening to worship music. Should be a great show, so be sure to stay tuned after this show to the Cale Clark Show right here on Relevant Radio. Now we're going to turn our attention to education again, and joining us is Paul Jonah. He's a partner in the law firm of Lemandry and Jonah LLP and special counsel for the Thomas More Society. In a case that the society is bringing against the state of California, Lemandry and Jonah recently won a case against the Golden State for violating the First Amendment right to freedom of worship by forcing churches to close. And now they're bringing a suit against the state for a new curriculum that includes kids chanting to Aztec gods. You can find out more at thomasmoresociety.org. Paul, welcome to the show.
Great to be with you. Thanks, Ed.
I am really glad that you are not going to demonstrate this chant here today. What in the world are they teaching in California? You know, I grew up in California. I remember doing things like, you know, the doing the missions, doing the report on the missions, and making whatever you call those things, models of the missions and stuff like that. That was what I remember from both my California education and my son's California education. I don't remember the whole chanting to the Aztec gods thing. What's that about?
Yeah, I had a similar experience in growing up here in California too, but things are changing quickly. So what we have here is, under the guise of what they call an affirmation or a chant or an energizer, it's in this section. It's buried in this 880-page ethnic studies model curriculum, is this section on, they call, like I said, an affirmation. But it really, if you look at it, it invokes the names of 5 Aztec deities. It honors them. It praises them. It asks for intercessory prayers. It's very clearly a prayer, but they're trying to dress it up as something else, as something that makes kids feel good. The whole thing, when I tell people about it, it sounds like a joke. I mean, it doesn't sound real, but it is real, and it's in here. And as we were putting the finishing touches on this complaint that we filed, we found yet another prayer to a different god that we didn't even know about, and we added in our complaint the last minute. It's this, it's called Ashi, which is part of this Yoruba African religion, and there's a different prayer invoking this deity as well. So it's really unbelievable that they thought they can get away with this. I think it's very clearly and unquestionably unconstitutional. This is going to be stricken by the courts, but it's just you know, insane what we've gotten to here in California. But it kind of flew under the radar. I don't think a lot of people knew about it. We had some. People bring this to our attention during this year, but it just kind of, it was approved unanimously by the Board of Education, and now it's available for any school district to adopt in its curriculum in California.
I mean, this is incredible. This is the State Board of Education. This is not just some local school district that just decided to adopt this from some sort of diversity catalog. This was apparently a decision by the State Board of Education to include this, affirmation, chants, and energizers, regarding both the Aztec and the Yoruba religions. I was going to say, I mean, had they even had a chance to roll this out into schools yet, or is this something that they caught before that it got that far?
Well, we're going to be going to the judge pretty soon, in a couple of weeks at least, and asking for an emergency injunction. So I think it's technically they could start this curriculum now. It was passed for this school year. I don't know if it started yet, but we're going to be asking for relief before it starts. One thing that's interesting is that the co-chair of this entire ethnic studies curriculum is a gentleman named Tolteca Cahatin, or Cahatin, I don't know how you pronounce his last name, but this guy wrote a book called Rethinking Ethnic Studies, and he talks about how Christians committed theocide, you know, to the natives, I guess, or their gods. And I guess one way, according to this guy, who's by the co-chair, I mean, this is someone connected to this curriculum, to make up for this is by chanting the names of these gods. So, I mean, it's not, there's no question what the intent of this was or what the purpose of this is. I mean, as much as we're going to hear from the other side, I'm sure, pretty soon, about how this is some benign, you know, feel-good thing for kids. But it's very clear the people that are behind this are extreme. They have an agenda, and it's being exposed now for the courts to strike. So it is, hopefully it won't be taught before we get a ruling from a judge. But we just filed a complaint last week. We haven't even had a judge assigned. As soon as we get a judge assigned, we're going to be filing papers for an emergency injunction.
I think that will be a very entertaining motion to read when it does come out. Certainly the letter is entertaining enough, I guess, in sort of a horrifying way that this is actually something that people thought would be good to put in schools. And I'm not one to usually play the imagine if game because I think it gets overplayed. But I mean, honestly, Paul, imagine if somebody said, well, we're going to have this curriculum that talks about the cultural impact of Christianity on Western civilization. It was certainly a very legitimate thing to study, even, you know, even from a impartial perspective. But as part of that, we're going to have all the students pray the rosary or chant the rosary. You would have the ACLU crawling up your nose exactly. In about two heartbeats. And, you know, we can argue whether or not that's the way it should be, but those are the rules that we've been playing under for the last 60 years. And now you've got people who want to have children chant religious prayers for pagan religions on the basis of ethnic studies. I mean, it's insane.
It's a complete double standard. I mean, obviously, on a personal level, as a faithful Catholic, I love that idea that you first proposed. But there's Supreme Court rulings that make it clear that prayer in school. I mean, it's one thing, as you drew a pretty good distinction, learning about a religion or, you know, learning about even the historical significance of a certain prayer, perhaps, you know, maybe fine. But actually praying a prayer to these deities that would, by the way, the prayers are drafted by public officials. So, I mean, it's not just like any random prayer. They wrote these prayers.
Right.
And by the way, these are the same, I don't know what, it's not really funny, but it's just, these are the same gods that that were invoked when the human sacrifice was occurring with the Aztecs. So these are not just, you know, I don't know how they selected these five beings, but these are the ones that they named them by name 20 times in this one Inlock Ek prayer. That's what it's called. They praise them. They, like I said, they seek their intercession. And then they, there's more details than that, but I mean, you get the idea, but, it's a complete double standard. And what you have is, I think in this case, the left or the, I don't know what they are, but the extremists who are pushing this, are just being exposed for, you know, for what's their true agenda here, which, I can't really figure out what it is, but all I know is that as a lawyer, this is unquestionably unconstitutional, violates the Constitution. And if they're going to say that, you know, as they have, the Supreme Court, that prayer is not allowed in schools, well, this should not be allowed in any school, certainly. So,
no, it shouldn't be allowed in any school. We're speaking with Paul Jonah and taking your calls at 888-914-9149, especially if you're a parent in California. you got a couple questions about this, maybe you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. Look, I mean, I get that, you know, public school curricula tends to be rather arcane and sometimes difficult to access. I understand how certain things can fly under the radar. This one, however, I mean, you know, Paul, I am stunned at the hubris behind this. The idea that, well, you know, I have an axe to grind against Christianity, and so therefore I'm going to be able to manipulate the curriculum or the curricula across the entire state in order to sort of get revenge for this. I mean, that's kind of what this sounds like.
Yeah, and if you read how they justify it, they say things like, well, these, and this is actually a quote from the curriculum, these can be used as energizers to bring the class together, build unity around ethnic studies principles and values, and to reinvigorate the class following a lesson that may be emotionally taxing. I mean, it's just the way that they try to justify it, and the you know, they think they're clever, but I think they've overplayed their hand. It's just, you know, this is one step way too far, and
right.
It was buried in, like I said, 880-page document, but there have been some articles. I don't think the mainstream media obviously has any interest in covering something like this, but there's been a few articles about it, but I for the most part, I'd say 99% of people in California have no clue this is in the curriculum. They just don't know. So I'm glad you guys are covering it, and you know, a few other people are starting to, but I think when the judge reaches a ruling in this case, it'll probably make bigger news, but it's just incredible.
Well, you know, Paul, we're speaking in with Paul Jonah, and I think it's great that the Thomas More Society, which is at thomasmoresociety.org, you can find out, you can read about this at thomasmoresociety.org, and Lamandri and Jonah are working on this. And this is part of a larger issue of indoctrination and activism in classrooms. And of course, this isn't going to cross necessarily religious expression lines. But in California, I think it was in Northern California, there was a teacher that is apparently going to be fired because he had an Antifa flag in the classroom, and he told the students that he had 180 days to make them into revolutionaries. This got back to the parents, and they were none too pleased about that. And the school board is taking appropriate action here. But, I mean, this is part of a real impulse, and perhaps more so in California than other places, to use classrooms not for education, but for indoctrination. And this is part of the reason why a lot of us are wondering whether or not the whole public school experiment is working out very well.
Yeah, I mean, we personally homeschool, and it's a growing movement in all over the country, but certainly in California. And you know, I think the public schools we're fighting the fight as we can as lawyers, trying to make sure that
yes,
the lines aren't crossed. Unfortunately, they have been in many ways over the years. But I mean, on a personal level, I just can't. Unless you have no other option, it's very difficult to justify putting your kids in public schools right now in California, I should say.
Indeed, and not just California, but California. You know, it's my native state. I don't live there anymore, but it's my native state, and I've seen it I've seen it become very, very strange over the course of my lifetime, and. It was always a little on the progressive side, and that was fine. But I mean, this is very, very strange in a school system that's largely failing the students that it's supposed to serve. That this is what the State Board of Education is putting its energies into, so to speak.
Yeah, I mean, there's probably a lot more objectionable content in that 880-page ethnic studies. I mean, people who are concerned about critical race theory, for example, probably point out lots of other problems. This is a very narrow case focused only on these prayers, which, I mean, are just, you know, the low-hanging fruit, blatantly and clearly unconstitutional. So those should be excised, so to speak, from this immediately. But there's probably lots of other challenges that can be brought with this model curriculum and probably other components of education here in California. But I agree with what you said earlier, just the fact that they actually thought they could get away with this, the fact that they have no problem, you know, cleverly justifying what this is and thinking that it's just they're going to fool everybody is just outrageous, and it really should anger people. I mean, we had another case, I won't get into the details of it, recently where they renamed in secret a school that was named after St. Junipero Serra. It was a public high school, and, you know, obviously he's a very significant historical figure in San Diego and California, but we could save that case for a different day, but it's another example, though, of the way they did it with the lies they told about this great saint and the way they manipulated the data. I mean, they feel certain people with these agendas, they just think they're above the law and they're going to get away with anything because people aren't really pushing back. So I think with this case and with a few others, and you know, there are good people fighting back in California now, but I think that's very important. People should not just... They need to get informed. They need to hear about what's happening in their local communities and sort of come together and resist in a lawful manner. So.
Indeed. We're speaking with Paul Jonah and taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Let's go to James in La Crosse. James, welcome to the show.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you now, James. Welcome.
Okay, great. Thank you. Yeah, I guess my question was, I mean, I wonder if anybody else has thought about this as to why the teachers' unions and the teachers all around this country are fighting so hard to keep classrooms from having cameras. I mean, everywhere we go, we're under surveillance, and that's for safety, right? So why do they fight so hard to keep the cameras out of the classroom?
I think James may have, he's still there, but it's a great question, James, and why are teachers so against this? So we'll go ahead and throw this one to Paul, but before I do, I'll just mention that there were stories about schools and school districts that were telling parents that they could not sit in on the Zoom classes. You know, I use Zoom here sort of generically, learning that, I'm trying to think of the right term for this, but the distance learning that was going on during the pandemic, that if parents were watching this or in the room, that they would cut the student off. And I mean, that's certainly a big red flag, Paul.
Yeah. I mean, I haven't really thought much about that issue, James. It's a great question. To me, just on a common sense level, I mean, there seems to be lots of benefits to knowing what's happening in those classrooms. So I don't know if there's been any effort to sort of look into that, but it sounds like it makes sense. I'm sure there's reasons and situations where it wouldn't, but overall, I think there needs to be more transparency. I think these, you know, burying a prayer to Aztec deities in an 800-page curriculum, for example, is not the way to communicate to parents about what... I'm sure there were hearings and meetings about these issues, you know, that people were probably never notified about, but maybe there was a post on a school board website or something, you know, we're going to have a meeting to discuss this new curriculum. But that's not the way you tell the public that you're just now going to incorporate praying to Aztec gods. So whether it's the curriculum or whether what's happening day to day, I think your general point about there needing to be more transparency is a great one, and I think people should be looking into that.
We are speaking with Paul Jonah and taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the issues of school board decisions and praying to Aztec gods. This is just an amazing story. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew Mariani. We'll be right back.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Thank you. I can't believe I got one.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
888-914-9149.
It's 50 minutes past the hour. I'm Ed Morrissey of HotAir.com, filling in for Drew today and taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We've got a great conversation going with Paul Jonah, partner in the law firm of Lemandry & Jonah, LLP, and special counsel for the Thomas More Society, thomasmoresociety.org, which is handling this case regarding the California State Board of Education slipping prayers to Aztec gods into the official curriculum for California schools. And Paul, as you might imagine, people have some questions. as do I. You know, when I was in school, again, I'm probably older than dirt, but when I was in school in California, we did, you know, Greek mythology. You know, we did certainly did social studies, and that involved, you know, global social studies as well as American social studies. And we did talk about religions and mythologies, but not with, I mean, I don't remember having to pray to Zeus in order to get that taught to me.
Yeah, that's we've come a long way in the wrong direction, unfortunately. But I don't think even just a few years ago, something like this would seem unthinkable. I guess with the rise, what we're seeing nationwide in so-called, you know, critical race theory and all the different agendas that those groups are pushing, I guess they thought they can get away with this. And to be honest with you, so far they have. I mean, it passed. And over the objections of many parents, I mean, this was something that parents showed up and objected to at the time, kind of in a limited way, but it passed, and now it's going to be up to the courts to decide, is this going to be allowed? I mean, are we going to, and I think it's not even a close call. I think this has to be removed, but, and if they won't do it at the trial court, you know, we have appellate courts that should act, but this is there's no argument that this is okay. So,
well, you've got the Ninth Circuit, so I wish you luck. But when it gets to the Supreme Court, it'll be. No, I'm teasing. Actually, the Ninth Circuit's reputation for that is a bit overblown.
Mentioned the church cases we were involved in opening up the churches in California. I mean, we got a very unfavorable ruling at the lower court in federal court here. Then we got an unfavorable ruling at the Ninth Circuit, and then the Supreme Court. Actually, that was initially unfavorable, too. It wasn't until Justice Barrett replaced Justice Ginsburg that we got the 6-3 ruling striking down the indoor worship ban. But this is actually a case filed in state court, this Aztec Prayer God case, and we've got a very good, I think, a good bench here in San Diego, and we've got a good appellate court. So, but it does raise issues that could be appealed to the Supreme Court if needed. But
I just wanted to clarify that. Yeah. Oh, well, thank you very much for the clarification. Yeah, and that makes sense. It starts in state court, and if it needs to, it can move to federal court. So that makes a lot of sense. Again, we're speaking with Paul Jonah, taking your calls at 888-914-9149. Let's go to Rosie in Lancaster, who's got a great question. Rosie, welcome to the conversation.
Hi, good afternoon. I just tuned in, so I didn't hear the whole conversation. But I have a second grader, I have a seventh grader, and I have a ninth grader here out in California. So my question is, what age group are they going to start this, if it does pass, when will it start, what ages?
It's a great question.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure, Rosie, that this is limited to high school students. So I don't know if there's a specific grade in high school it starts, but I should find that out. But I'm pretty confident that this is not going to affect the elementary school students, at this point at least.
Right, exactly. Rosie, thank you for your call. That's a great question. Really appreciate you you giving us a call in. Let's go to Naomi in Aurora, Illinois. Naomi, welcome to the show.
Hi, guys. Thanks for putting me on. I'm just calling to encourage parents to really to push back. And I sound abrasive and harsh. I apologize. But the curriculum here in Illinois for public schools is pretty absurd. Recently, our governor passed a bill into law regarding sexual education, and the content in that is extremely inappropriate for our young elementary students, and that's where they're going to be teaching at, as young as 7 years old. And I just really want to encourage parents to kind of stand up for that and this critical race theory. That's the reason I'm calling, just encourage parents to get on board with other parents in their local school districts to push back on this, because the content is just, it's so inappropriate. It's sad.
It's a great call, and it's a great point, Naomi. And I want to bring this up with Paul Jonah from Lamandry and Jonah, also from ThomasMoreSociety.org. Part of the issue here, in fact, I think a large part of the issue here is the fact that school curricula are no longer really set by local school boards. This is the type of thing that 30, 40 years ago would never have flown because parents actually were engaged in the school board meetings. The school boards actually had authority to make these kinds of decisions. And there was a lot more accountability in that system. There was accountability because there was subsidiarity. Now that most of these decisions are being made at the state level and sometimes at the federal level, there's much less accountability, there's much less visibility for this type of thing. And so you do have just this absurd idea that you're going to have high school students chant prayers to Aztec gods in California schools, and it's applied statewide, and nobody's the wiser until finally somebody takes a look through this thing, and you guys being one of the few who did. If you had local control over school curriculum the way we had 40 years ago when I was in school, this type of thing would probably be very rare if completely non-existent.
Yeah, that's a great point. And, you know, also related to that is the fact that lots of these people are elected officials and people need to get out and organize and vote and hold them accountable, because I know, like in the local San Diego case I was talking about here for that high school named after St. Junipero Serra, these the Board of Education, I mean, these people, you know, they in that situation, at least, they were elected, and they need to be, the public needs to rally together. I mean, the other side is very organized. They're always three steps ahead. They're very militant, and they have their agendas, and they're committed to them. So I think on our side, we need to also have that same energy in terms of rallying together. I think Naomi's point is a great one. I think people need to resist, push back, and organize. And there's not a lot of law firms doing this work. I mean, Thomas More Society has lawyers all over the country, and, you know, fighting really important battles, but there's only, you know, so much they could do. There's, you know, the ACLU with their unlimited resources, the Southern Poverty Law Center. So I think it's important to also support these conservative public interest law firms that are fighting these fights, because I can tell you, being in California, I'm inundated with requests. Sometimes I get a request for a case and to help out, and I kind of wait a little while because I'm so busy and I'm hoping someone else will maybe handle the case. There's no one is going to step up to the plate if we don't. So we kind of make it work, and that's what happened with this case. We got contacted earlier in the year, and, you know, we were busy with the church litigation, and finally when we had the time and resources to devote to this, we filed a lawsuit. But it was just amazing to me that no one else did in the month that passed. So I guess the point is, we do need to rally together, get more organized, and you know, at least kind of keep informed with what's going on.
Well, let's find out how we can also get more resources. We've got about 30 seconds left. Paul Jonah, tell us how people can help out at Thomas More Society to get more resources in place.
Well, obviously, we view this as a spiritual battle, and we think that obviously the most important thing is prayers. There's many stories of the power of prayer in this work, and it's just clearly it's a spiritual battle. So please keep us in your prayers. The Thomas More Society website, thomasmoresociety.org, has a donate button. You can learn about the cases. There's really, really just an amazingly brilliant team of lawyers across the country that I've gotten to know, and they're working on amazing cases everywhere. But learn about what they're doing, read about the cases, and consider donating to them.
There you go. Paul Jonah of the Thomas More Society, thomasmoresociety.org, also of Lamandry and Jonah LLP. Thank you so much for bringing this to our attention. When we come back, we'll be talking about IRS changes and the media narratives. I'm Ed Morrissey, filling in for Drew. We'll be right back.